we need to gear ourselves, position ourselves for what he is saying. Because if the Lord is speaking, we've got to hear. And we have to position ourselves to obey, to go in the direction he's telling us to go, telling the church to go. And so just a few, maybe list a few things that I've heard. I mean, I think Neville Johnson sent a some kind of magazine, and he mentioned, I think it was just a few weeks, I think a couple of weeks before the passing of Billy Graham, he mentioned that in 1948, I paid attention because he mentioned 1948 move of power evangelism that was birthed with the birth of the nation of Israel. And now, as you know, the 70 years is, you know, that we are in that mark. And he was saying he believes that passing of Billy Graham will mark a season where there will be an outbreak of the kind of evangelism that the 1948 move. In the 1948, that's when people like T.L. Osborne and Oral Roberts and Billy Graham and William Branham, major ministries, rose after World War II. And it was a powerful move. If you read church history, it's a sovereign, powerful outbreak of God's power. And so Neville Johnson was saying that Billy Graham's passing will mark a season where this power evangelist and the evangel like Billy Graham, where the word will combine, and that anointing will fall upon the church in a multiplied way. Yeah, so that's nice. But, you know, let's think about it. And then, when Billy Graham did pass away, Kinley sent a WhatsApp message with a Benny Hinn's video, where in 1989, he heard the Lord say, when Billy Graham's homegoing will be the sign, will be the key to know that the, let me just read it here, that the sign that the greatest revival will break out in the world and church must get ready. I thought, okay, in 1980, that's quite a long ago, yeah? So, okay, let's see. And then there's this prophetic minister that I do kind of pay attention to, Paul Keith Davis, because I find him very sound in the word and sound in his thinking, even though he gets downloads from heaven, he has encounters with God. He's got very sound mind, so I tend to pay attention to people who are well-balanced. And he said in 2003, God took him up in this experience, he can't really explain, he took up above the earth, and he looked down, and God showed him two dads. Johnny Cash, I don't know who that man is, but he, when I Googled, he was obviously some kind of singer who worked with Billy Graham in his evangelist campaigns. Death of Johnny Cash, and death of Billy Graham, those two deaths will mark a shift in season of harvest. But when he says harvest, he's talking far more than evangelistic harvest where souls come in, definitely souls come in, but he is talking about harvest of all that God has spoken and prepared a church for. So the harvest ripening in so he was thinking, he believes the sons of the kingdom will begin to arise and it'll be marked by the revelation of the Son, Jesus Christ, will be just poured out to the church and that will do something. So I thought that is interesting because when after he had a vision in 2003, Johnny Cash, the singer, died a month later. Hoping the vision didn't cause it. I don't think so. I think I was just showing the signpost. And 14 years later, last month, Billy Graham passed away. And then he brought out his old prophecy and said, you know, this I submitted to you, I presented to you, and that's what God spoke to him. So I thought, okay, this is a lot of many people. This is not just one or two, but quite a few. And then I stumbled into, I think many of you know Bob Jones, the strange prophet, the strange prophet from Kansas City. But from all that I hear, just such a man of just great love, a man who somehow reached a place of knowing Jesus deeply and loving and people. And his wife who survived him, Bonnie Jones, was saying, So obviously she published a blog saying, because Billy Graham has passed away, he said, Bob Jones, her husband, used to say just so often that when Billy Graham goes home, it will release the next great wave, a wave of power evangelism like the world has never seen, and it will bring in the greatest harvest of souls. But as long as she can remember, he kept praying that God add years to Billy Graham's life, extend the years of Billy Graham's life, for the body of Christ is not ready for the move of God, for the next move of God. So that was his prayer. And so she was saying, now that Billy Graham has gone home to be with the Lord, she thinks maybe finally the season that many were looking towards, maybe it's beginning to break out into the church. We gotta get ready. And I thought, okay, that many people, then I gotta pay attention. Because when men and women or people who belong to the Lord, and when we leave the earth, depart and go home to be the Lord, we talk about the mantles falling, yeah? And it's one way of expressing a certain call and anointing and gifting that was placed upon those people being put on the people on the earth who are still here, who will arise with their anointing. So we call it mantle anointing and so on. And actually it is biblical, because Elijah, remember Elijah, when he went up, what did Elisha ask for? He said, give me a double portion of the spirit that is upon you. Give it to me. And Elijah said to him, you had to ask a very hard thing, but if you look at me while I'm being taken up, you will have it, otherwise not. And when Elijah went up, what fell? His mantle did fall. Yeah, so it is biblical. Did fall, and Elisha had to go pick it up, and that was his. And Elijah's spirit rested upon him, double portion. And so he was successor to Elijah. So it is biblical. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, and was exalted to the right hand of God, what does he do? He receives from the Father, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and he pours out upon the church, and the church births in power. So it is biblical. Jesus goes up and he pours out his spirit. And God's people in our own little way, I think we do deposit something behind. And when I think God does use a certain homegoing of certain people to mark a season, to let it be a message to us, to be too ready for something, because God is sending something. And so if you look at, I mean, I was very intrigued, because Smith Wigglesworth, I mean, he died in 1940. He is the healing evangelist, man of faith, yeah? I read probably about 10 books of him. There's an audacity of faith, you know? The man just moved in obedience and moved in faith. So it was strange. He died in 1947, quite a long time ago. But, you know, in the 90s, many decades after he's gone, I don't know why, people began to write books and books and books about him. That's why I wouldn't have known about him unless people suddenly began to write books in the 90s. So many books about Wigglesworth. How many people did you read Smith Wigglesworth books? I think I read probably more than five. And I remember just being, Lord, give me what you gave to this man. I want what this man had, you know? And I'm thinking, why did that happen? I think it's because God is sending down the calling and anointing that rested upon Smith Wigglesworth, upon his people, so that we will take it and receive something and arise for a certain purpose. Timing for his purpose is coming. And I mean, on another hand, does anybody know this Roman Catholic priest named Henry? I think we call it Henry Nguyen. Henry Nguyen. Yeah. He's my hero. He died in the 90s. And actually, he wasn't famous when he was alive. I don't think he was that. I mean, he had influence, but after he's gone, suddenly his work began to proliferate and explode. And perhaps someone like me, I got to know his work, and he was a man who, he's a big brain, Roman Catholic priest, really loved the Lord Jesus, walked with him closely, and huge brain, teaching the big brains in, I think it was Yale or somewhere like that. And he had a spiritual burnout, and God spoke to him and said, go to the lowest place, and he became a pastor, a house parent of a bunch of people who are severely disabled, mentally and physically disabled. And these were people who couldn't appreciate all his big brain. He doesn't, they don't care. They can't hear you. And in that place, he learned what Christ-likeness really is. He learned what it really means to love Jesus. And boy, he so impacted me. He taught on downward mobility of the followers of Jesus. We all want to go up, but to follow Jesus, you must go lower, to the lowest place. And it so impacted me. And that man, when he was alive, not too many people knew him. But after he's gone, it's almost like, you know, the spirit that was upon him began to just spread. And books were written, and all his books were republished. Now so many people actually are taught by him to have contemplative prayer life, how to live and practice the presence of God, and the wounded healers. He wrote books like that. And so I find that God does do such things. That you know, Jesus said, you know, you will do greater works than I because I go to the Father. Something about God's people going to the Father that seems to release something of the call and anointing that's upon the person to multiplied multitudes. And so I was contemplating Billy Graham's death, and what convinced me that yes, it is a mark, it is a signpost from the Lord, it is. And we got to pay attention. It convinced me when I heard his daughter, Anne Graham Lotz. She gave a tribute to her father. And when I heard her, I thought, I'm convinced God is saying something very loud to the church, and we need to hear it. And so what she said was, when she was thinking about what to say at the father's funeral, I think one of her Jewish friends contacted her and said, do you know, 21st of February, 2018. Do you know what the Jews read and what they do in that week, on that day? Is that they read the scripture on the passing, the death of Moses. And it just, I think, and a light bulb went up when it just went in her. And so for the Jews, when Moses died, I mean, leader like we've never seen, they've never seen. Major, major person that God has raised up for Israel. But when he dies, one era dies and another era opens. Yeah. And it's a mark of the end of the Israelites' wilderness journey. It's a mark of changing of gods. Because he lays his hand on Joshua by God's bidding and set him up that he will lead Israel into the promised land. So the baton is passed to Joshua and his generation. So when I heard Anne Graham Lotz saying, referring to the death of Moses being read in the synagogues among the Jewish people on the 21st of February 2018 when Billy Graham died, I thought, and she got it. Yeah, she got it. And I thought, I think it is significant. It's my personal opinion, which I submit to you. I believe it is significant. And I do believe that it means there's a change of gods. And baton is being passed to Joshua and his generation. So I was thinking, if we are, just by the way, Joshua was not one of the younger. I think we all know, but I want to remind us. I think it is important that Joshua does not belong to the younger generation. He is 80. Caleb, the other dude who obeyed the Lord, was 85. And everyone else was under 60 or under because, and you know what happened, because of disobedience and rebellion. Anyone under the age of, over the age of 20 perished for 40 years of wandering. Yeah. So everybody was 60 or under, the men. And Joshua and Caleb were the old dudes from the older generation. They were the generals. So never ever say, it's all young people and no older, but that's not true. We need the fathers. We need the mothers, yeah. So the Joshua and his generation. So I was thinking, if that parallel applies to us, and I believe it does. I believe it does. I believe, remember how we talked about end of last year? We believe, well, Pastor Subi gave us a prophetic word that I felt we felt was right. He said, 3 years for this church, 3 years of preparation of cycle, yearly cycle for a breakthrough. For a breakthrough is coming. Breakthrough is coming. And people who are in the prayer meeting know this because I talk about it once in a while. And then strangely, Han brought me Chuck Pierce's prophecy, just written on paper. He didn't release it on the internet. He written on paper that was sent to people who are connected with him through contribution and getting his material and so on. And he said on the thing, in this new Jewish year, 3 years, he said, 3 years, watch how the glory of God moves. I thought, oh my goodness. Yeah. And he said, 3 years, you have to war for your inheritance. For your inheritance. And I thought, that is interesting. It's interesting. I'm thinking something is cooking and we don't want to waste this time in which we need to prepare ourselves. Yeah. So we said we're going to align our lives and reposition each one. Reposition ourselves. We have to be, when the wheels are misaligned, if wheels are misaligned, steering wheel, you're going to go that way, but car will keep going the other way. So we have to align ourselves accurately with the will of God for our life, which means we have to know what God is saying, which means we have to wait on him and want to hear his voice, want to do his will. If we want to do his will, and we really want to do his will, he lets us know, yeah? And we got to reposition, we got to be positioned, yeah? God positions people, God pre-positions people, so that he will release them into the future. It just is the way it is. Yeah, Joseph was positioned in Egypt for 20, I don't know, how many years? Pre-positioned. Then he could be released into his calling to save the then known world from starvation and save the bloodline of Jesus Christ in his father's family. But he was pre-positioned. So we need to be repositioned in this time. So then, which means, Lord, God has to speak to us, or he has to just, because we are willing, God will reposition us as we cooperate with him. So that if you're a finger, don't put yourself in the foot. If you're toe, don't come and put yourself in the hand. You'll be frustrated. The function of the body will be frustrated. So we need to be, somehow by the grace of God, we need to be repositioned where God will have us function. Then we'll be fruitful. So repositioning. What was the other one? Realignment, repositioning. Read something else, and I forgot. Yeah, but yeah, that's. I'm quite convinced that we need to go through such process, and get our heart in the right place before the Lord, and because we want to be found in the right place. When the power of God breaks out for the harvest of the earth, and we want to be prepared, be found in the right place, and so I was thinking, if Joshua's generation, if God is raising up Joshua generation today, that'll arise take the army of God that's been trained and raised up in the wilderness and then cross the Jordan. Then Joshua's generation, if we are parallel to it, and I believe we are, then what do we need to inherit from the Moses generation? Yeah. So Deuteronomy 34, verse 9 to 12, it says, now this is when Joshua is inaugurated before the children of Israel, saying the next leader is here. He will take you into the promised land and Moses will die. And it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, this is about Moses. This is a tribute on who Moses, I mean, it's like, who can fill this man's shoes? Honestly. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Whom the Lord knew face to face. And in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And I thought, what a summation, divine. This is what God says about Moses. It's not something man is saying. This is what the Lord himself summed up Moses' life. Never arisen in Israel a prophet like him since then. I'm thinking, how intimidating to try and walk in his shoes. But I was thinking, then Joshua as a generation that was raised up to go further, take the call of Moses and actually enter the promised land, he would have inherited something from Moses. And I was thinking, what did Joshua inherit? What did Joshua's generation inherit? And I thought about just two things that came to my mind, and I thought it's probably something that we have to also think about. Lord, I mean, I say this quite a few times. I say, if it's in the Bible, if God took the trouble to put the ink on paper and put it in his scriptures, then he wants us to claim it. That's what I believe. Yeah, it's not for entertainment. While the Bible is very entertaining, I find the Bible very entertaining. It's fascinating. But more than just having fun with the Word of God, I believe it satisfies God's heart and it glorifies him when we take him at his word and we say, I want this. I want what your word says. I believe it and I want it. I think it satisfies God. And who said it? Is this Smith Wigglesworth? Somebody said it. He said that God will jump over a million people to find that one person that says, with faith, says yes, yes, yes to his word. He will find that person. And I believe it. I believe something about us having faith and the pulls God, attracts the Lord when we say, Lord, what you say in your word, I want it. Yeah? And I want 150%. Why? Because if you go for 100%, we are lucky if we make 80%. So if you go 150%, we may make, you know, we may be closer. And so I thought, there are two things that I noticed in Moses' life that I believe. That Joshua, simply by shadowing him, simply by just being there all the time, you know, 40 years, Joshua was Moses' servant, just shadowed him everywhere he went and served him. And what was rubbed off on Joshua, and because Joshua became the leader, upon his people, upon the children of Israel, as the young generation rose up, learning from Moses and his leadership. The very first thing from the scriptures that come to me is that, yeah, the Lord knew him face to face. I can't really answer everything theologically because I haven't figured it out, but it's in the scripture, so I'm going to just go for it. Inheritance number one from Moses that I believe God is wanting to give to his people in the church, and we are in the New Testament, yeah, which means we have the word, the foreshadowing in the prophetic word that was in the Old Testament that's now solid reality in Jesus Christ, given to us, because the Son has been given to us. The Son of God has been given to us. Inheritance number one that I believe that the end time people, end time generation really need to remind ourselves. We know it, but again and again, we have to just go deeply, deeply, make it ours, is that face-to-face intimacy with the Lord. Face-to-face intimacy with the Lord. I believe this is the end time thing. That's why there's such an emphasis on the bride of Jesus Christ. Bride arises. And the Song of Songs, the bridegroom says, show me your face. Your face is so lovely. Speak to me. That's the bridegroom saying to the bride, for your voice is so sweet. The face-to-face intimacy with the Lord. You know the tabernacle of Moses that was the center of Israel's life. The worship of God was a center. And all the tribes by their tribal families were camped around it. Levites right around the tabernacle, the holy of holies, holy place in the outer court, you know, the worship of God, where the glory of God dwelt, the presence of God. So people encamped themselves around the presence of God. That's how the Israelites lived. And they marched in the wilderness. And so if you go into the air and took a picture, it'll actually look like a cross. Because of the way the tribes were positioned, looked like a cross. And that the tabernacle of Moses, I think you know, that there's the outer court, there's the holy place, there's the holy of holies. And the holy of holies, nobody could access except the high priest on one day, on the Day of Atonement, with a just gigantic national preparation. That's how the Holy of Holies was accessed. And any other way, sure death. And except for one special man, Moses. Moses, I'm thinking, Lord. Moses was given access to the Holy of Holies. You read the scriptures. Holy of Holies. God says in Exodus chapter 25, 22, he says to Moses, and there I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony. There's ark of the covenant. There's the cherubim, the angelic cherubims, you know, with just facing one another above the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, with wings outstretched like that over the Ark of the Covenant, facing one another. The mercy seat had the blood sprinkled there, because whenever high priest went in on the Day of Atonement, blood was sprinkled. And that's the mercy seat. That's the throne of God's grace. Jesus has become our mercy seat. And God said to Moses, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I'll give you in commandment to the children of Israel. He said, I'll meet with you face to face in the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat, from the mercy seat I'll speak to you. And number 7, verse 89, he says, now When Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he, the Lord, spoke to him. So when the Holy of Holies was a place that was the access was barred to everybody except to the high priest. One day a year, Moses was able to enter the place and hear God speak from the glory that dwelt above the mercy seat. Why it's like, Lord, I don't have the theological explanation for it. I don't know. but Moses could do it. God gave him that access. So he said, I know this prophet face to face. And I believe God gave it to Moses, and it is ours by our inheritance. If it's in the scripture, it's ours. The holy presence of God and the fellowship with him is our inheritance. And we need to walk it, have it, you know, exercise it in our life. Not just talk about it, not just, you know, enjoy his presence every so often, but something that I believe that we need to walk in. Learn to just breathe in that space, live in that space. Just have the face of God before us at all times. And he speaks to us, whispers to us. And we walk with him, speak with him, listen to him. I believe that's an inheritance that is ours, and we need it. It's not a luxury. I believe we need it. We need it to go where we're supposed to be going. And something related to that is also presence of God going with us. Now, Moses could go into the tabernacle and just enjoy God's presence. But the presence of God will also go with him. Yeah? Oh, Exodus 33, the Lord says to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And just by the way, we can only have true rest in God's intimate presence. Do you agree? Do you experience it? Is that the times when you are just, is that turmoil in your heart? Or sometimes just tired, but you don't even know it, because we are so used to, we are so used to a certain level of, you know, fatigue and exhaustion and noise and in our daily life. We don't even know that we need rest. And but when we enter into that intimate holy presence of God, suddenly you go, oh, now I can rest. Yeah, now I can rest. Jesus, our shepherd. You know, King David said, my shepherd, his shepherd, makes me lie down on green pastures. Makes me lie, you know? He doesn't just go, lie down if you want to, because, you know, that he will make you lie down because you have to. Because we need rest, and we don't know how to get rest. So we get entertainment, we distract ourselves, we work, and we, you know, I tend to be a bit like that. I'm a task-oriented person. And I often have to force myself to rest because I don't know how to rest. And I see that, oh, Lord, when he makes me rest, because I conk out, okay, I get a little headache, I can't really function, makes me rest, and in his presence, I find, in his holy presence where I can see his face, you know, I can see his face. I can truly, truly rest. And Moses said to him, when God said, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. wherever you go. Now, you know, Moses lived in war, 40 years, the battling the Itia, battling that people, the battling, 40 years of death, you know, wandering. And God said, I will give you rest. In the midst of all that, he had rest. Then he said to him, the Lord said to him, and Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And you know, something in us also must doggedly insist that we are not going anywhere unless his presence goes with us. I think we've got to insist on it. Don't go by yourself. If God's not there, don't want to do it. Yeah? I'm not going there unless your presence is there, coming with me. And the Lord says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I believe that's the presence of God going with us, and us knowing, we can't just go anywhere. God got to follow us. He's not our errand boy. We follow him. He owns us. He owns a stock, lock, and barrel. And so we need to know where is the Lord, you know, where, yeah, so that we can, by faith, say, Lord, I ask your presence to come with me. And another inheritance that I can think of in Moses that is also related is place near the Lord, to behold his power and his glory. Remember that everyone knows this. And Moses said, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Sometimes we pray that, you prayed, I prayed, yeah? I often don't know what I'm praying for, but I do want to see his glory. Yeah? Whatever it means, whatever it looks like, I wanna know, I want to see. And the Lord says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. Near him, yeah? Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The promise of God to Moses there. And you want to see me in full glory, but you can't take it. You know, even today, God zaps us a little bit. You know, you conk out. Have you seen the power of God come on people? And it's like, it looks strange. I've seen people a little zap, and they jump like kangaroo. I know they can't do it humanly, but something comes upon them, and it's not them. So when you see something like that, maybe we're going to see more of that happen in the future. When you see something like that, don't judge them. You just don't know what's happening inside. I remember Heidi Baker saying, God just overwhelmed her, and her body was out of control. And somebody videotaped her and put it somewhere. And a church that was supposed to give her a huge missions fund withdrew the fund because I don't like what you're doing. It's like, oh God. Who videotaped me? Who put it on the internet? But she said, but you know, what was happening inside, yeah? It's the power of God was upon me. I was seeing vision of the beautiful Jesus. I was seeing vision of his wounds. I was seeing vision of him giving his flesh and blood as bread and drink to the lost and perishing. That's what she was seeing. And it so overwhelmed her. She didn't know what was happening on the outside. So, yeah. So we got to be careful that we don't just think, oh, it looks strange. You know, you don't wait until you hear, yeah, what's happening inside a person. I don't know why I'm going to that place. But yeah. So Moses, God had a place near him where Moses could stand, hide. And there was a rock that was kind of had a bit of a split. And he hid him there. And there Moses could see something of God's glory that as God was passing by him, declaring his name. And, for us, that place near the Father is Jesus, his Son. He's the rock that was struck for us. He's the rock that struck for us. So in his wounded body, in his wounded person, we are hiding there. It's Jesus is a hiding place. And there we see the glory of God and we can take it there. Yeah. And but unlike Moses, Moses had to put a veil on his face. And God had to put his hand on his so that he doesn't see him directly because it's not, he might become molecularized, but we in the New Testament, like Apostle Paul, we with unveiled face, we behold the glory of God that radiates from the face of Jesus Christ. And as in a mirror, we are transformed from glory to glory. So we are like a mirror that absorbs, but it's a supernatural mirror that absorbs the glory that is coming from the face of Jesus and it's on our face. And we grow into it, unlike the mirror that goes away once it's taken away. But we are different. And we go from glory to glory as we behold his face. We learn to behold his face, yeah. So how, I don't think I'll get to the end, the other part, but I'll just do this one. So how do we get there? How do we get there? I mean, I think most of us know, how to enter his presence and enjoy him in worship and so on. But for people who are maybe starters, how to get into that space? I think the story of burning bush for Moses is a good story. There are times in our life when our desert bush will suddenly ignite, catch fire, and begin to burn, and the fire does not go out. What Moses saw in his wilderness wandering, when he was now 80. All his hope was gone. He doesn't even know how to speak well. And what draws his attention is this desert bush. It's a worthless bush, really. It's a common bush. It's a worthless bush. The igniting and being consumed, it happens all over the desert. It's not a big deal. But what was different was this bush ignites and the fire does not go out. It burns on. This is so weird, so strange. But what Moses does is that he turns aside and he goes there to have a look and pays attention. And there he hears the voice of God speaking to him, Moses, Moses. And he hears the voice of God calling him to his lifetime calling that is for his people. What if Moses didn't pay attention to the burning bush? What if he just, how interesting, but I'm busy with my sheep and runs after sheep. Well, what I find is that, there are times in our life when God, by his sovereign grace, I don't think we can manufacture it. I think God just does it. When he does it, we've got to pay attention. He does it, especially when we feel, what's my life all about? Does my life count for anything? Very, very, very rarely are we ready to hear the Lord when we are full of accomplishment, full of self-congratulation, and full of, self-confidence. It doesn't happen in those days. It happens when we generally feel, does my life amount to anything? Yeah, in the place of failure, many times God comes. It's a place of God's appointment. Disappointment with men is an appointment with God. And I find that that's always the case. Men's disappointment is God's appointment. for you. So never ever feel discouraged. In fact, when we are too full of, you know, people running after our success, God will not have room in our life. So God has to just take all the clutter out of our life so that he can have some space in your life. So in those days, when bush begins to burn, what we need to do is turn aside. Forget the distractions. The sheep can look after themselves for a day. They're not going to die. The washing up can wait. Yeah, some many things can wait, but the appointment with God, when God calls, that you don't want him to, you don't want to make God wait for too long. Yeah, he turns aside and he goes to the burning bush, and he, I believe, he the revelation of the of that encounter is that how do you have the fire of God that burns and does not go out? Our problem is that it burns and goes out, burns and goes out, burns and goes out. We get, after a while, we get cynical and tired. Because let me just stay kind of warm, lukewarm, and just go to heaven and just. How do we have the holy fire of God burn on and not get extinguished? I think we come to a place where, you know, Moses had a human zeal. He had human zeal. He killed an Egyptian, the deliverer. He knows the calling. He got the revelation. Zeal, ambition. Yeah, ambition is not a bad thing. But the ambition that was built on a lot of confidence in his own capacity and what he had. Illusion. We got a lot of illusion when we are a bit younger. A lot of illusion. When people go, I'm disillusioned, and I say, oh, you need it. When you have an illusion, be certain you will be disillusioned. Illusion will always lead to disillusionment. I'll never have illusion. Well, you know, ask God to just have. Holy Spirit is a realist. He knows us through and through, all the, you know, warts and all the failures, everything, and still he believes in us. He still has dream for us. He still believes it. He still loves it. He still endures. Why? Because that's who he is. But he does it on a real basis, not some illusion or some idealism or some romantic ideas that are false expectation here. God doesn't have it. He's very real, and he believes. He still believes. So when the you know, God talks about holy fire that comes from God, and strange fire that does not come from God. And God says, strange fire, he will not accept strange fire in his holy place. He doesn't. So when we bring the strange fire of man's confidence, man's capacity, what we can do, and my zeal, and human ambition, we have to just know that it'll go out, it'll be extinguished, it'll die. But when we learn that the holy fire of God that burns and that's initiated by him, that's sustained by him, and it goes on, and we learn to stand in the holy ground and listen to the voice of the one who speaks from that burning bush. I believe that that's how Moses' journey into the Holy of Holies, into the seeing the glory of God, that's how it began. So how do we do it? I believe we need to learn to walk on our holy ground, that holy ground that God has assigned for you and for you, just him and you. It's an intimate, personal space. You find it, and you walk in it, yeah. Amen. I think I'll stop here, yeah. So intimacy with the Lord, face to face. Fellowship with the Lord is our inheritance in Christ. And if Moses had it in the Old Testament, it is definitely ours in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen. How about we, can I have the worship team come? How about we sing Emmanuel. Do we have all the microphones, Edwin? Okay, wonderful.